We're going to be, first off, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, and we're going to be kind of flipping around a little bit, and there's a reason that I'm not going to put every scripture up on the screen, and that is so you can navigate through your Bible and try to find it in your own Bible so you can look at it for yourself. And so John chapter 1, you can have a finger in Isaiah chapter 7, and then another one in Matthew chapter 1. So yeah, and so as we get into here, just, you know, as the Christmas season is upon us, which is unbelievable, it's just unbelievable to me that it's already, Christmas Eve is in 10 days. Can you believe that? I can't even believe that. But I've been faced with this question of, like, what to teach on these weeks leading up to Christmas, and most of you know, some of you may not, that I'm not actually a preacher. Actually, I guess I am, but no, but I don't have any, like, formal pastoral training. I've never been to Bible college, or nothing wrong with any of those things. I think those things are great. In fact, sometimes when I'm, like, inviting people to church, I'm like, yeah, they got some hillbilly mechanic guy preaching out there now. You should come check it out. But, and normally, I don't really think about Christmas until about December 20th, 23rd, you know. But I'm learning that as a pastor, that is having to change, that I have to start thinking ahead a little bit, have to start planning a little bit. And so, but, you know, being so as the birth of Jesus is the most significant event in the history of the whole entire world, that and the resurrection, amen, I thought, you know, we probably should talk about this a little bit. So I wanted to basically just talk about the advent of Christ leading up to Christmas so that we can kind of, so that for myself, I can refocus and focus on the birth of Christ, the reason for the season, and so that, and my prayer is that that would be true for all of us this morning, that we can just sort of remember Jesus. And, you know, I have a weekly prayer meeting with some other pastors in town, and we sat down to pray this week, and they're kind of like, oh, so what do you guys do anything for Advent? And I'm like, I don't know. I think so, you know. And my first question that popped in my mind was, what does that even mean? Like, what is Advent? Like, I've never, like, I kind of guess I knew what the Advent of Christ was, but I've never, nobody told me, like, here's what you do when you're a pastor at Advent. Like, I just don't know. And so I've been kind of learning this stuff. And so today I kind of want to share some of my findings with you guys in case you have that same question. Maybe, how many of you guys have celebrated Advent? Maybe if you, like, grew up going to church. Yeah, some churches have, like, a formal celebration of Advent. If you're like me, I didn't grow up going to church, and I really just sort of, some of these things are just foreign to me. So I want to look at, basically, some of what is Advent. We'll try to define that. I want to look at why we do things the way we do here at Coastline, and then unpack one verse about the promise of Advent, of the Advent of Christ, and how because of that we can be encouraged in this season. So just a little outline for you here. And so with that, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1, and we're just going to read one verse right now. It's verse 14, John 1:14, and it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, Lord, as we look at a few verses, a few sections of Scripture, Lord, of your word this morning, Lord, I pray that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through some of these things, that you would, Lord, grant us knowledge, but also grant us the knowledge of your grace, the undeserved favor that you've shown to each one of us this morning, Lord, and help me to just get out of the way and say what you want to say, Lord, and God, that you would just build each one of us up this morning in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is Advent? A simple definition, the word Advent it comes from the Latin word adventus, which just means coming or arrival. Webster defines it as a coming into being or use, such as the advent of spring, or the advent of indoor plumbing, or the advent of AI, perhaps. And the first advent of Christ is simply the events leading up to the incarnation of Christ when he was born. How many of you guys know what that means? Incarnation. That's another kind of Bible Christian word. Not one hand. The incarnation, this simply just means the act of being made flesh. Okay? John 4:24 says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so the problem is that us, in our natural state, in our human sinful state, we're separated from God, and we don't know God. We don't have relationship with him. That's been broken because of sin. But in God's relentless pursuit of us and of all people, he became flesh. He became incarnate. He became a man. And like this verse we read in verse 14, it says, the Word, that is Jesus, the living Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He walked this earth. He was literally walked the earth as a man. In other words, God, it's almost as if God said to himself, oh, I know how they'll get to know me. I know what to do. I'm going to become one of them so that they can see me, hear me, hang out with me, feel me, experience me, and see the demonstration of my love for them by dying on the cross. God himself descended in the form of his son Jesus and became a man and walked on this earth with us. He became incarnate. Amen. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, Jesus is what we see when we look at the invisible God. It's Jesus. John 14, this is after the Last Supper, and Jesus is telling them that he has to go away, and they're hanging out, and Philip says, just show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? This is amazing that Jesus stood there before the guys and goes, you don't know me yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. A claim to deity. Jesus' claim to being God himself. So, question for you. What is the topic of the entire Bible? It's easy, seriously. Sunday school answer. Jesus. Yeah, they're all right answers, but it's Jesus. And Advent, biblically speaking, we could say is just everything in the Bible leading up to the incarnation of Christ. There's this scarlet thread woven through the whole entirety of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation about Jesus. And so everything leading up to Jesus being born, we could consider as Advent. Now, traditionally speaking, and this is where I had to acquire a little bit of an education, Advent typically refers to the observance of a season that begins 4 weeks before Christmas. And it lasts until Christmas Eve. And these weeks are typically, they're like a time of preparation, reflection, and anticipation, anticipating the coming Savior, the incarnation of Christ, what we celebrate at Christmas. And some churches take these 4 weeks. Sometimes it looks a little different depending on what church or what traditions there may be. They take time to focus on four themes, typically 4 weeks. The promise of the Savior, anticipation of the Savior, birth of the Savior, and reflecting on the Savior. Some others they focus on like hope, faith, joy, and peace. These four things that Jesus has brought to the world. Amen. Just the time to kind of reflect on these things. You know, a lot of times we'll have different scripture readings, different prayers, different things that they just do at time of Advent, some other various customs. a lot of churches and will put up evergreen decor. There are a few places in the Bible that mentions evergreens, the fact that they always stay green, they never change color. Cedar, pine, myrtle, palm trees, you can look up the verses for yourselves, but they serve as a symbol of strength, longevity, and the enduring nature of God's promises. Some people have thought that that's the meaning of these verses. And so maybe you've heard of an Advent wreath. Has anybody ever heard of that? Yeah. I wasn't exactly sure what it even was, but this is a tradition. Here's a picture of an Advent wreath. This is just a tradition that helps people be reminded of the significance of Christ's coming. These four candles are lit the 4 weeks before Christmas. They're different colors. They represent different things, but the center candle is lit on Christmas to represent that Jesus, the light of the world, has come into the world. Just, and then with the advent of electricity, the first string of, just factoid for you guys, the first string of Christmas lights was used in 1882 and was thought to have, emulate an advent wreath. So people put up their lights to signify the light of the world has come into the world, Jesus Christ. Also, many churches will decorate their sanctuaries with the colors of Advent, purple, blue, red. Anybody have an Advent calendar at home? Yeah, some of us, you open the little door, take the chocolate out of there. It's a good way to, you know, and the chocolate's good, but it's a good way to remind our children of, hey, this is a time leading up to the birth of Jesus, to keep that on the forefront of our mind throughout the whole month. And eat some chocolate too. But the point is to prepare our hearts for the Christmas season, to reflect on the love and mercy that Jesus has for us. And in light of the first advent, his first coming, to anticipate the second advent of Christ, to anticipate that Jesus is coming back. He came in the flesh once, and he's coming back again. Make no mistake. That's our hope. That's our blessed hope. Amen. And so you might be looking around the sanctuary, and maybe you're new here, maybe you're not. You're looking around, you're going, well, I see a wreath over here, but there's no candles on it. I don't see any purple decorations. By the way, you're a little late. You're 2 weeks late. So what's the deal? Are we celebrating Advent? Are we not celebrating Advent? How does this work? Well, and that comes to the next question I'd like to answer, and that is, what does the Bible say about celebrating Advent? And just to talk a little bit about kind of how we do things here, how we try to do things here, and why, and I ask this question because our objective as a church, and I hope that yours is as well as a believer in Jesus, is to simply just know what the Bible says, to know what God's Word says, and to walk out your life, to walk out your faith according to that, according to what the scriptures say. Amen? And that's what we try to do here. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. That I may walk in your truth. Not that we would walk in traditions necessarily. Not that we would walk in personal preferences necessarily. Not that we would walk in whatever it is I decide I want to walk in that day, no, but that I would walk in the truth of God according to the Word of God. And that's what we try to do here as a church, the way we conduct our worship services, the way our leadership is structured, elders, deacons, anything else we do, we try to do it according to the scriptures. We're not perfect at it, but we don't want to be walking out our faith or trying to run the church of God based on human wisdom or human methods or anything, but we try to just use the scriptures as a guide. And honestly, sometimes it just doesn't really make the most sense. It's like, well, it would really make a lot of sense to do it this way. It's like, well, the Bible doesn't really have that. Well, it would really make a lot of sense to manage the money this way and to spend the money this way. And it's like, well, the scriptures say this about money and giving and how to do things like, it doesn't really make a lot of sense, but you know what? We're going to do. At least it doesn't make sense sometimes in our own human minds. But we've made a decision to, if we can take a scripture verse or principle from the scripture, say that's how we want to do things. I can remember back when I, this was years ago, when I started serving first as a deacon, got a call from one of the pastors, Pastor Michael, and he called me up. He goes, hey, and it was around Thanksgiving. He goes, hey, we've been made aware of a family that needs some food. They just don't have enough food. And it was right around Thanksgiving. It's like, we bought some stuff for them. We put together a basket for them. And we want you to, we were wondering if you'd be okay with, since you're deacon, if you could bring it down to them. They were living in a hotel in Astoria down there. And he told me where and stuff. And he goes, hey, meet me here and we'll pick it up. And I remember Allie and I came and picked up this basket. He doesn't remember at all. We picked up this basket of food. And he goes, he was kind of like apologetic, like, man, I'm sorry to bug you. I know you're busy. I know you got a lot of stuff going on. And that, and man, it would probably just be way easier for me to just bring it down myself. So, but, you know, the Bible says that the deacons were called to these practical things, especially the food distribution. And so he's like, it's just, I know, I hate to bug you and stuff, but this is just how the early church did it in the book of Acts. And so that's what we're trying to do. We were just, man, thank you so much for coming. And I was like, oh. You know, he was all apologetic, like, sorry for calling you, whatever. I was like, oh, no, don't be sorry. I was just so honored to be used in that way. Like God would want to use me to represent him to this family and bring him food, something so simple and so practical. I was just like, oh, no, you're not bugging me at all. And to me, that was a special thing. Be like, this is how they did it 2,000 years ago. That's so cool that I get to be part of something like that. And so that's just one simple example of like, we just try to do what the early church did in the book of Acts and other places in the Bible. And so I know it was a long explanation, but so the question still remains. So should we celebrate Advent? What do we do, you know? And I heard a pastor say this a long time ago, and I really believe it's true. He said, wherever the Bible is silent, we also should just be silent. You guys, anybody ever ask you a Bible question where you're like, I don't think the Bible says anything about that, but you try to like come up with an answer, you know? Yeah, I've done that before. But, you know, the Bible really doesn't say anything about celebrating Advent, like officially, you know? However, there is a principle found in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So in other words, should we celebrate Advent? Well, it's up to you. It's up to each one. One person says, well, I do want to observe Advent, and I want to do the 4 weeks before Christmas, and we're going to celebrate in this way, and we're going to light the candles, and we're going to have all things, because I want to honor the Lord in that way. Praise God. That's great. If you're convicted to celebrate Advent in that way, we're free in Christ to do that. And actually, I think it's really neat, personally. I think it's a great way to remember our Lord and then you have the other person who goes, well, I celebrate the birth of Christ every day, every Sunday, throughout the whole year, and I don't need to set aside these special days to celebrate Advent in that way because I remember Christ all the time, and I live for Jesus, and you know, and so that person might not have the same conviction of celebrating Advent in the same way. And the scriptures would say, praise God. If you don't feel convicted to do that, that's okay. Each one is honoring the Lord, but each one should be convinced in his own mind. So it's not for me or anyone else to stand up here and say, you must celebrate Advent in this way, but it's up to each one of us to decide for ourselves. We're free in Christ to observe the day or not observe the day. However, if you're anything like me, this time of year can get a little hectic. Anybody bear witness to that? A couple of us? Can be a little busy, sometimes a little overwhelming. You know, we were just praying about this in the prayer room before service that, you know, Christmas time for me has always been a time of like, it's just been positive. It's been good. I had a good life growing up. I've just been, man, we, you know, got a bunch of presents. It was just great. It was always a joyful time of the year for me, but, you know, many of us, that's just not the case. And the holidays bring up bad memories. Maybe the holidays bring up, you know, lost loved ones or something like that. And so the point is for us to take our eyes off of things that distract us, discourage us, and refocus our attention on why we celebrate Christmas, and that is Jesus. Amen? So for the rest of the time today, that's my introduction. For the rest of the time today, we're going to look at one promise from the Old Testament of the Savior of the world, of Jesus. And as we look at it, just how this promise brought safety and deliverance, and how we can expect the same thing in our lives, that the Lord wants safety and deliverance for us. And so you can turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. And I didn't even tell Beth to read that before worship this morning. But in Isaiah chapter 7, the king of Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel at this time when this was written, the kingdom was split into two nations, the northern nation and the southern nation. And so Ahaz was the king of the southern nation of Judah. And Syria had allied with the northern kingdom, and they were going to come down and capture Jerusalem. So they were basically getting ready to come down, besiege the city. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, if you'll read that with me, it says, "When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." And then after that, Isaiah the prophet is sent to tell Ahaz, hey, it's going to be okay. The attack won't succeed. Ask the Lord for a sign and he'll show you. And so this army is gathering against him. King Ahaz is just freaked out. He's like, I don't know what we're going to do. It says him and his people were shaking with fear. And then Isaiah gives him this word, hey, it's okay. God says the attack's not going to succeed. And then he gives him these instructions. Ask the Lord for a sign. And Ahaz goes, no, I'm not going to do that. I won't test the Lord in that way. I'm not going to ask him for a sign. And so Ahaz is scared. He has distrusted God up to this point. He was a wicked king, by the way. He was disobedient to God. But even so, God says, okay, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyways. If you won't ask me for one, I'm going to give you a sign anyways. And then in Isaiah 7:14, it says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." So in other words, he, through God, through the prophet Isaiah, gives Ahaz this promise. Look, in the time frame in which a child is conceived, born, and before he knows the good and the bad, in other words, probably in his toddler years, before he really has conscious, you know, of good or evil or whatever, which, by the way, I'm kind of like, you know, even a baby, they're pretty selfish, aren't they? But anyways, he says, before that time comes, in that time frame, this calamity which has come upon you is going to be gone. You're not going to have to worry about it anymore. I'm going to deliver you from it. I'm going to rescue from it. Because, not because of Ahaz or anything he did or anything he was, but because God had a plan. Because God was doing something for his own glory. But he gives him this promise. And we know that in 2 Kings 16, if you go back and read it, that's exactly what happened. The army was defeated. The army withdrew. Sometime after that, God's promise came to pass. this immediate fulfillment of this prophecy came to pass in that context. But we also know that in Matthew chapter 1, it gives us a little further commentary onto what this verse means, that this points to a further prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so now flip again to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read this section starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. So as this story unfolds, Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married. She comes up pregnant. Mary comes up pregnant. I can only imagine what Joseph must have felt like. Any of you ever been engaged? Can you imagine what would happen, how you would have felt if you were engaged, guys, and your wife all of a sudden comes up pregnant and you haven't been with her, if you know what I mean? It would be a little disappointing, to say the least. So Joseph is crestfallen, no doubt, probably has questions, doubts, fears. And he comes up with the only reasonable thing, and that is to divorce her quietly. And an angel appears to him in a dream. And this angel shows up to Joseph, and he says, what does he say here? He says, Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived is from the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine how Joseph must have felt. And then the angel tells him what would happen. He says, name him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's like, Joseph, hey, don't worry about it. Take her as your wife. Name him Jesus. And then he gives him this promise. It's going to be okay, and he's going to save his people from their sins. And then verse 22 gives us a little commentary on why it happened this way. Verse 22 says, all this took place, why? To fulfill what the Lord had spoken 730 years earlier through the prophet Isaiah. That word from the prophet was spoken. And it was fulfilled for Ahaz in that context, in that time, that near fulfillment of the prophecy. But the far fulfillment, we know from this account, was the birth of Jesus Christ, that the virgin would conceive and of the Holy Spirit, and the child born would save all mankind from our biggest problem, sin and death. He would save his people from their sins. And so just if we could think a little bit about the promise of God, the promise of God to Ahaz. Imagine Ahaz. He's the king. He's the guy in charge. He's supposed to be the one trying to solve the problem, right? And he's got a big problem. He's being attacked. And the city's being besieged. And he doesn't know what to do. And the prophet shows up and he goes, hey, it's going to be okay. God's got a plan. He tries to get him to ask for a sign. But Ahaz wasn't very obedient. He didn't really trust the Lord, but the Lord still gave him that sign, didn't he? And the Lord still delivered him. He had a problem, and God took him out of that tight spot and saved his people. It happened just like the Lord said it would. And then I think of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 here. He was young and excited, and then, you know, he was getting ready to be married. I think about when Allie and I were engaged, and it's great, you know, when you're young and you're engaged, it's all, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we got all these plans, and then like, problems come. You know, we all have problems come. We all have adversity that comes. Unexpected things pop up. Luckily, she didn't come up pregnant. Sorry. Was that inappropriate? Anyways, but man, problems come. Have you guys ever had that happen? Think about that. Have you been excited about something? Have you been anticipating something? Have you ever had hope of something in something? And all of a sudden, problems come. Your hopes are crushed, and you don't know what to do. And you go, man, I did not expect it to come out this way. What is happening? What is going on? Why me? Why is this happening to me? And then the angel shows up. He's like, hey, man, hey, Joe, I know you're scared. I know you didn't expect this to happen, but it's going to be okay. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's God's ordained plan. Don't be scared. And I think maybe some of us here this morning, that would just be an encouragement for us. Are you facing something unexpected? Are you facing something that you didn't think was going to happen? Something maybe super challenging. Maybe it's a business thing. Maybe it's a family thing, a marriage thing. Maybe it's a child, a wayward child or something. And you're like, why is this happening to me? I would say to you, I think the Lord would say to you, he's got a plan. It's going to be okay. He's going to work it out in your life if you just trust him. And this is what I like about what Joseph did. What the scriptures tell us is that he did just what the angel said. He just trusted God. Can you imagine that? Having a dream, the angel's like, oh, it's okay, it's of the Holy Spirit. I'd be like, I don't know about this. I don't know if I would believe that. But Joseph did. He had simple faith. He woke from sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And maybe some of you this morning are like, man, I'm like sleeping. Sleeping in this state of doubt, of fear, of depression, of anxiety, of wondering what's going on, of just this downward spiral of despair. The Lord would say, wake up. Wake up from your sleep and trust me. Wake up from your sleep and trust me. And that's what Joseph did. And again, this verse, in verse as 22 and 23, as he goes on, it tells us who that child would be, Emmanuel, which means, the word means God with us. That God is literally with us. The word became flesh, just like John 1:14. God himself became flesh. He came to this world to live among us. And that's the fulfillment of this verse in Isaiah 7:14. So maybe it is something troubling you this morning, the depression, anxiety. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one at Christmas time. Like I said, sometimes, you know, when the holidays come around, it's a constant reminder of, I wish that person was here with me. It's a constant reminder of, I wish I had a child to enjoy this with. It's a constant reminder of, oh man, my child won't even come over for Christmas. Maybe you're scared this morning of something going on in a marriage. Maybe it's something at work. I don't know, maybe you're just stressed out because it's just busy. It's just a busy season. Everything costs a ton of money. All the presents cost a ton of money. The food, it's just, I can't believe how much food costs. And you're just like, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it to the end of the month. And it's just stressing you out. And my hope this morning is to point out to us is that God spoke a word through the prophet Isaiah, and it came to pass. And he used that prophecy to make the ultimate promise to us come to pass, that Jesus is God with us, that Jesus is Emmanuel. And if you're a Christian today, I want you to be encouraged that he's with you. No matter what that thing is, no matter what that dark cloud is that's over your head that you're wondering about, that you're worried about, man, God's will for you is that you would just have joy and peace and focus on him this morning and remember why we're celebrating Christmas, because he loves you, because he has a plan for you. And he has made promises to you and me, and he's going to keep them. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Can I get an amen? Amen. That Jesus is with us, and he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. They say, well, he can't handle this thing. No, he can handle it, and he will handle it if you trust him with it. It says in Matthew 28, 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's always with you. He's always going to be with you, and he wants to walk with you through these things. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And if you're fearful this morning about something, did you know that's not from the Lord? That's not how God wants us to live, in fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. And he wants you to live in power and love and self-control. That's his will for you. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And even if there is something hard or bad or fearful, did you know that if you love God and if you're called according to his purpose, he's going to work it for good. It doesn't mean that thing is good. It just means he's working it for good. Well, how do you know he's going to keep the promises? How do you know that stuff's true? Well, he kept the promise of a Savior by being born. That promise 700 plus years earlier came to pass. I wonder if the people in the Old Testament, there's many other promises which we won't have time today to cover, that promised a coming Messiah, a coming Savior, someone who would usher in peace, the government would be upon his shoulders, that he would bring justice. I wonder for how long people back in the Old Testament thought, man, I wonder when he's going to come. Man, I wonder when that's going to come to pass. I wonder if they kind of despaired sometimes, like, man, 700 years, that's a long time. And maybe some of us this morning are like, man, I wonder if God is actually going to work this out for good. I wonder if God actually is with me. I just want to encourage you this morning that he is with you. He is going to work it out. And the fact that Jesus is with us, that he's been born, and he dwelt among us, and now he dwells in us. Amen. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, he's with you. And all we have to do is be like Joseph and just trust him and say, okay, all right, I want to do what the scriptures say. I want to know what they say. I want to walk them out. And Lord, I trust that you're going to work this out for your good. So this week, when you see Christmas lights, you're driving around town, you're bummed out, you're going to the grocery store, or you're driving home from the grocery store, you're like, I can't believe I just spent that much money. When you see Christmas lights, be encouraged. Go, the light of the world has come. Jesus has come into the world. I'm going to invite the worship team back up here. When you're looking at a tree, a garland, or a wreath, remember, he never changes. His promises endure forever. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And if you're not a Christian here this morning, or maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian here this morning, here's a promise that you need to know and remember. The Romans 10:3 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that, amen. And that leads me to my last question for us this morning. And that is, have you called on the name of the Lord? Maybe you're a Christian this morning and you're like, yeah, I know. Yeah, God's good. Yeah, he's going to work it out. Okay. Have you called on the name of the Lord with whatever you're challenging? Have you just thought about it a whole bunch and worried about it a whole bunch? Or have you actually called on the name of the Lord? Bowed your head in your heart in prayer and talked to him and said, "Lord, I need you. Lord, please help me to see what you're doing. Please deliver me from this." Maybe you need to do that this morning. We've got plenty of time. We're going to sing a few more songs. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. I just want to encourage you. You can pray right where you're at. That's cool. But I would encourage you to get up and pray with someone. Ask for prayer. Say, "I need to call on the name of the Lord this morning." And if you're not a Christian, or if you don't know if you're a Christian, you need to call on the name of the Lord this morning as well. And calling on the name of the Lord is simply this, just admitting that you're a sinner. The Bible tells us we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's not one single man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the planet who has not sinned. I don't think I have to convince anybody of that. Because why? Because we all know that's true. But God sent his son Jesus to be born on Christmas so that he would live a perfectly righteous life, which he did, fulfilling the law, dying on the cross, dying the death that I deserved and that you deserved. And he offers it as a free gift. And I've used this analogy before. What do you do with a gift at Christmas? You give somebody, or somebody gives you a gift. What do? You open it. Anybody ever given you a gift? You pull out your wallet, you go, "Oh, here, let me pay you for that." No, you don't do that. You go, "Oh, thank you." And you open it up. And that's the same thing with salvation, is that Jesus offers a free gift of salvation. All we have to do is accept it and say, "Yes, thank you. I want to receive that. I believe that's for me." So this morning, if you need to do that, I would encourage you to just come up and get prayer with someone. So we're going to just sing a couple more songs. We'll probably dismiss about 11:30. Let's take some time, guys, to refocus on Jesus in worship and in prayer so that we can enjoy the rest of our time we have leading up to Christmas. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the simple fact that you came, the simple fact that you love us so much that you gave to us. You gave your life for us. And Lord, I hope that everyone in here is just having a great month and a great week, and it's just super joyful, and I really hope that's the case. But Lord, after today, maybe there's some who aren't having a real great week or a real great holiday season. Lord, after today, I pray that you would help us refocus our eyes on the promise that you fulfilled for us, and the promise that you're with us and you're going to be with us and that you're going to deliver us if we put our trust in you. And so thank you for this time we have, Lord, to just settle our hearts, settle our minds, and remember you. Amen.